Habakkuk, verse 1 of chapter 3 is where we pick up today. And we will finish this book. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk, in this chapter, will remind God of how much he loves his people Israel and how much he has done for them in the past, how much mercy he has shown them in the past, because he's asking for more mercy now. Now, Habakkuk is a godly man. He knows that God is just and therefore must punish his sinning people. He understands that. But he also asks God to take it easy if it is possible. In other words, show mercy even while you are punishing God. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. And God is pictured here coming out of the wilderness, heading for Egypt to set the Israelites free back in the old days when they were slaves down there. And so Habakkuk will speak of that, and he will use poetic language as we continue in verse 4. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. God's glory and power exploded like the sunrise as he heads to Egypt to deliver his people. 5. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed in his steps. God was carrying his weapons of punishment, which were the plagues that he sent on Egypt. Verse 6. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. In Scripture, as you read throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books, and then when you get into the book of Revelation as well, Scripture mentions earthquakes oftentimes and hills crumbling. And when it does, they are often symbols of God coming in power to punish sinners or to deliver his people. They don't have to be necessarily taken literally. You know, sometimes there's symbolic language mixed in with literal language as well, because sometimes there are literal earthquakes when God comes, but sometimes it is just symbolic language speaking of his holy and powerful presence to punish and to deliver. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. And this is speaking of the fact that after Israel was rescued from Egypt, the nations who heard about it were filled with the fear of the Lord. Verse 8, were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? Remember how God manipulated the Red Sea, the Jordan River, and also the Nile River in Egypt when he came to deliver his people. And so to deliver the Israelites, God had to turn the Nile into blood. He dried up the Red Sea, created a path through the middle of it so his people could cross, created a path through the Jordan River when they got to the Promised Land so that they could enter into the land. And God wasn't upset with these different bodies of water. He just had to manipulate them for the sake of his people. Verse 9, you uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed, torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. And this is all poetic language describing the special presence of God. And it continues here, look at verse 11. the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. And again, that's that most of the time that is symbolic language also. The sun stood still, the moon stood still, or the moon turned to blood, and the sun went dark. You see these statements in several places in Scripture to speak of God's coming in judgment, both in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. But, you know, God actually did literally cause the sun to stand still to give his people victory at Gibeon. God caused the sun to stand still. He, in other words, stopped the rotation of the earth to give Israel's army more daylight to defeat the enemy. So God can do anything in order to show mercy to his people. And that is the point that Habakkuk is making here. Verse 12, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. And so on behalf of his people, God stomped on the heathen who would have destroyed Israel otherwise. 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. And that speaks of Pharaoh. God destroyed Pharaoh. God defeated the nations who had been occupying the promised land in order to give Israel a place to live. Verse 14, with his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. Yeah, when enemy soldiers were pressing in to attack Israel, more than once God caused those enemy soldiers to fight and kill one another instead. He just sent a panic, and they used their own sword to kill each other. So, again, another way that God defended his people. He has many quivers. I should say he has many arrows in his quiver, which he can use against the enemies of his people. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And this pictures the final destruction of Egypt's army as God drowned them in the Red Sea. Remember how they pursued God's people into the Red Sea who had crossed on dry land. And then God brought the waters back upon the sea and drowned the Egyptian army, destroyed it. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk trembled as he thought about the punishment that was about to hit Israel, and there was nothing he could do about it. He knew it was right. He knew that God was just. And so he had resigned himself just to sit in quiet submission and watch it happen and be a part of it. And this shows a change in Habakkuk from the beginning of this book, when he first heard that Babylon was going to destroy Egypt, or was going to destroy Israel as punishment for their sin, that Babylon was God's rod of correction. Habakkuk didn't like that. But now he has resigned himself to the fact that God is right in what he is about to do. So he will sit in quiet submission and watch the whole thing take place. And then it says in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And of course, he is thinking about the terrible results of the Babylonian invasion. He's going to pretty much wipe everything out. And then 18, though, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And so in spite of all the bad, and even though they will lose all their material things, Habakkuk will stay true to God. God is worthy of our worship. Even when we lose everything that we think is important, he is still worthy of our worship. 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And so Habakkuk says, God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And feet of the deer refer to confidence. If you've ever seen a deer run through the woods, they don't trip on branches or logs that are laying on the ground. You can't hide behind a tree and trip a deer when it walks by. There's no way. They just glide. Nothing runs like a deer. And in the same way, disaster, trouble, loss of material things, loss of health, none of these things can trip a person spiritually if they are trusting in God. And right now, that's where Habakkuk is. He is trusting in God, and he will trust in God through the disaster, and he will remain loyal to the Lord. Well, that's it for the book of Habakkuk, and we will see you next time in the book of Zephaniah. Until then, so long, everyone.